Let's pray as we stand, everybody. We thank you, our gracious God, for this wonderful truth that we are never alone and that you are with us always. We ask that now as we open your word, you would give to our brother grace and strength to teach it well. And we pray that it would be good medicine for us today, that it would be good medicine for our souls, our hearts and our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. We continue through the book of Jeremiah up to chapter 27 today. Jeremiah, a slightly reluctant prophet who was called by the Lord at a young age. He was 20. And with a word of judgment to the nation of Israel, to the lower kingdom really of Judah, that their sin had so taken them to a place of almost no return. To the people, he says this sort of thing: "You're like drinking polluted water when you could have fresh water from the Lord." They would rather turn to the surrounding nations for help and for protection rather than turning to God. The vine which God had planted to be his has grown up and grown wild. They were like a faithful wife now turned prostitute, running after, in their case, foreign gods. To the prophets and priests, they were false shepherds delivering false hope, not the word of God, to the people who'd rebelled against God and whose hearts were hardened against it. Their hearts were hardened as well. They were saying to the people, "Everything will be fine. You've got nothing to worry about." Of course, it's a very attractive message when you're living life as you please, to be told by the leaders of the nation, of the people, of the Lord, it's all going to be okay. And so to chapter 27, in which we'll be looking under three headings: the reality of judgment, the foolishness of denial, and the promise of restoration. The reality of judgment is the first thing that is really underlined throughout this chapter. The people, priests and prophets, due to their rebellion, had been told that the enemy would come in from the north, even from chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and later identified as King Nebuchadnezzar. But the people had not listened, and the Babylonians had already, by the time Jeremiah 27 was written, had already started to enter Jerusalem. They'd taken their first captives, and including the king, had gone. Nebuchadnezzar places Zedekiah as a bit of a puppet king on the throne. This is what Jeremiah chapter 27 says, early in the reign of Zedekiah. So it's actually started to happen. This judgment has started to fall. And undoubtedly, Zedekiah would have been on some sort of good behaviour probationary period from the king of Babylon who put him there. And yet, there was rebellion in the air, because the surrounding nations to that of Judah, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre and Sidon, as it says in verse 3 there, had come together to meet with the king of Judah, seemingly to plot hatch some sort of plan to avert the judgment that God said was coming. You know, you could have just imagined it. They'd formed this sort of coalition or alliance of the surrounding nations against the king of Babylon. Here they all were, trying to figure out their future, trying to understand what was going to happen. But Jeremiah, you see, had already been telling them time and time and time and time again that this was going to happen. You can't escape it. And into this scene, in response to the command of Yahweh, God, Jeremiah in verse 1 and verse 2 says, God says, "Take a yoke of straps and crossbars and put it round your neck," the sort of thing that the oxen would have, "and then go walking around, speaking a message." And you could just imagine him, you know, these people in their alliance, you know, the coalition of the surrounding nations, you know, sitting around having their lovely dinners and discussing things and proposing papers and all that sort of stuff that people do. And in walks this Jeremiah character. Ah, you could feel, I'm sure, the temperature of the room dropping. Oh no, who invited him? And look what he's worn. Look what he's worn today. He's got this bit of timber around his neck and strapped together. Who invited him? You could almost, you know, their cigars would be dropping out of their mouths into their lap and their brandy would be, you know, all over. This would not know what to do with him. But here he comes, effectively saying to them, go and tell your kings this. Actually, you're worried about your future? This is your future, pointing to the yoke around his neck. Enslavement, submission, serving another. And the remainder of chapter 27 unpacks what this was all about, this strange sign, this strange act. But none of these people wanted to hear this message that they would be enslaved in Babylon. They were there precisely to figure out how they could not be in that position, how they could avert the judgment that was going to come upon them. But judgment is there, and the reality of judgment is to bite home. The second point is the foolishness of denial. Denial that judgment is coming, or thinking that somehow they could overcome the judgment or avert it. And here's the thing, instead of repenting, remember the Babylonian army had already started to, you know, have this infiltration. Instead of thinking about what was going on and saying, oh yes, remember Jeremiah said, and it's recorded in chapter 26, tell the people, perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways, and I'll relent from bringing the disaster. Now maybe instead of thinking, oh, maybe if we repent, we'll avert this judgment. No, instead of thinking we'll repent, no, they continued in their hardness of heart to resist the judgment that's coming. And Jeremiah is going to say that it's just foolishness to deny the judgment that is going to come upon you. It is like standing halfway down the mountain with an avalanche coming before you and putting up a hand as strongly and brave as you can, maybe two hands, as strongly and brave as you can, thinking that you're going to survive. And why is it foolishness to deny that God's word will come true? Why is it foolishness to deny that judgment will come when we rebel against him and when we ignore him? Well, it is because God is God and he made the world. Verse 5, with his great power, God, and his outstretched arm, he is the one who's made the world. He's God. He's made the world. He is to be acknowledged as king and ruler. And he has made the world and he has made the peoples within it and the animals that are on it. And he gives the land, he gives it to anyone he pleases. God is God. And he is also the one who determines where and when people live. You may recall Deuteronomy chapter 2 as the people are entering almost into the promised land. And they're on the plains of Moab and, you know, God says to them, no, this nation over here, don't touch them. I've given them that land. It's not for you. It's God who determines who lives where and when. And you might remember Paul in Acts 17 where he speaks of God who has placed and determined the times and places where the nations of the world should live. It's God who is sovereign over all. We might not like this word. Our society certainly doesn't like it. But it is the word that Jeremiah speaks to these people. And not only Judah, God's people, will the judgment come upon them, but also will we come upon the nations around them. And now verse 6, I'll hand over your countries to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Interesting to note how God calls Nebuchadnezzar, this tyrant really, his servant. And really it's something that we have to factor into our thinking, that God is in control and sovereign over all people, of all nations. But Nebuchadnezzar, God has control even over the wild animals, and they too will be subject to this king, Nebuchadnezzar. Behind it all is God. I will hand over, I will make, he is my servant. The Lord is sovereign over all, and he determines. That's why it's fruitless for humanity to shake its fist in God's face and say, no, you will not judge me, I will live as I please. The reality of judgment, the foolishness of denial. The problem here is that the people in this, you know, coalition of nations against Babylon who were meeting there, none of them wanted to hear, well, you need to submit to the judgment that's coming. You need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 8, all of you nations that are here, you need to submit to him to take his yoke on you. It's going to happen. God's the one who's going to give his land, your land to him. But if you don't submit to him, if you resist, God will see to it that he will punish that nation with the sword, famine and plague until it is destroyed at his hand. But if you do submit to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and don't forget, as I keep saying, I've given your land to him. If you do submit to him, you'll be able to stay in the land and farm it. None of the people wanted to hear any of this. They didn't want to give Nebuchadnezzar an inch. And they were continuing to resist. It sounded like defeatism to them. It would have sounded like cowardice. It would have sounded anti-patriotic. No, we're going to fight this, even though the Lord said it's coming. There's a great foolishness in denying the judgment that's coming. So verse 9, Jeremiah picks up the idea that their prophets and diviners of the nations around will speak against his word, against the word of the Lord. And he says, do not listen to your prophets and diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums and your sorcerers, who will tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. But they prophesy lies to you, Jeremiah says. You won't be okay. Resist this judgment and you'll perish. But not only does he have this word to the diviners and the sorcerers of the pagan nations, more, which is sort of fair enough, you know, they're not going to take it from God. But no, it's regrettable that he has the same word of warning to the king of Judah and to the prophets and priests of Judah, the people of God. Don't listen to the words of your prophets, he says, to the king of Judah, verse 14, who say, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy lies to you. They're not from the Lord. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. They're prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, the Lord says, I will banish you and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. It's very serious. But is it not very, very regrettable that the people of God, their prophets, their leaders are saying exactly the same thing that the prophets and the sorcerers of the pagan nations are saying? It's all going to be okay. They're there. Don't worry about your sin. You're not really going to be punished. And Jeremiah continues. Now remember, the first wave of the attack has already happened, and some of the king and the nobles and items from the temple had already been carried off. But Jeremiah speaks a word to the priests of the people who say, oh, this is what the Lord says. The things that have been carried off into Babylon from the temple, they're going to come back soon. Don't worry, don't worry. It's the same thing. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And Jeremiah says, if they're fair dinkum prophets, really, and have the word of the Lord, let them plead, as verse 18 says, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that nothing more would be taken into captivity, rather than telling you that the things that have been taken will be soon coming back. They won't be soon coming back. And the prophets, the diviners, the interpreters of dreams, the mediums and the sorcerers, and the prophets and priests from the king of Israel were all saying the same thing. It will all be okay. They're there. Don't worry. And are we not faced with, in our community, in our society, exactly the same message from the world? They're there. Your sin doesn't really matter. You can live as you please. What's the problem with you Christians that tell us about the judgment of God? He hasn't done anything with me yet. I'm okay. And your God is not even there. So what are you worried about? This is the flavour of society. And regrettably, as in the day of Jeremiah, it is increasingly becoming the lies out of the mouths of those who should know better, who should be upholding and knowing and proclaiming the word of truth. And we need to be ready for this, for society's ramping up of their attack against us, verbally or in whatever way it may happen. And we need to be ready not only for the rise of public opinion against us, but also for the rise of opinion within the church and scholarship and so on. Within the last couple of weeks, a clergyman, Anglican clergyman in a diocese not too far from this one, who's quite openly denied the reality of heaven and hell. Interestingly, hell just gets, in the context of Jeremiah, is just sort of slid off the table. This guy has also denied many other key Bible truths. Within the last couple of weeks has been made an archdeacon of that diocese. Within it. You just think, how does this happen? A long time ago, really, now, when I first heard of this chap, and I did write to the archbishop of that diocese, and of course, like many others, he probably had a lot of letters and stuff coming. You know, you don't hear anything back, which is okay. But he's now made an archdeacon, I think. I just can't figure that out. But we need to be ready to hold on to the word of truth and maybe be a little bit like Jeremiah ourselves. We need to realise the reality of judgment and the foolishness of the denial of it, even in our own hearts, not just looking out into the world or the church, but we really need to look inwards into our own hearts, where we might be tempted to think, you know, that sin that I'm doing, you know, that whatever, it's pretty harmless, it's okay. We need to be very careful of these lies creeping into our own hearts. There's a great foolishness to deny that judgment is coming. But finally here, the promise of restoration. Beyond the judgment that is to come, we see God's plan to preserve those who are his and ultimately to defeat the enemy. Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how big and impressive he is, and he only has that from God's hand anyway, will eventually fall. This tyrant will have his day. One day his land will be taken from him, and through judgment God's people will prevail. They will not be forgotten by the Lord. And we didn't read the latter part of chapter 27, but in verse 22, they will remain in Babylon, God says, until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. What a lovely picture of a God who cares for his people. Similar language, is it not, to Jesus, who promised to his disciples that one day he would return and take them to be with himself. Beyond judgment, restoration. Well, let me wrap things up. Jeremiah chapter 27 may indeed provoke many questions for us, the first of which may well be, well, why does God allow this tyrant to have his day on the stage of human history? And although we don't have the answers to these questions with the satisfaction that we might like to have, God doesn't spell out all of the things, but he has given us what we need to know. Jeremiah chapter 27 does teach us many things. Firstly, these are things that I've found of great help. Firstly, God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign of life within the church, within the community, within politics, Macquarie Street, Canberra. He's sovereign over all things, all peoples, all nations. No matter how rough they may well be, He's sovereign. Remember the conversation Jesus had with Pilate? Pilate's getting a bit testy with him, and he says, "Don't you realise, Jesus, that I've got the power and authority to either set you free or to crucify you?" And Jesus says, "You've got no power at all than that which is given to you from above." God is sovereign over all, even wicked leaders, as Ralph Davis says. Even wicked leaders can only do what they do because of God's permission. God is sovereign. And God can do as he pleases, and this may indeed be offensive to us, but he has made the world, he's made us. With the outstretched arm, he's created everything, even the animals, and he gives the lands to everyone he pleases. And yet within this, we see a great responsibility of humanity, of mankind. It's the people of God, and I'm speaking generally here, of their sin. There are undoubtedly godly people within the people of God, but is there people of God's sin that has brought about this judgment? And only after warning after warning after warning, of which we've seen 24 chapters of, which we haven't covered here, but if we'd read it, it's there all of the time. God has warned his people that it's because of their sin. And Nebuchadnezzar, who comes in from the north, who attacks Israel, is not sort of there, "Oh, no, I don't want to attack you, but God's twisting my arm and I've got to do..." No, he was doing it and he wanted to do it. And his land would be taken away from him because of what he did. Also, we see the responsibility of man. And yet we see in here, through this, that God is loving, warning his people and even the surrounding nations. Remember the word from last week. Listen, Jeremiah, speak to the people. Perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil way, and I'll relent and will not bring this disaster I'd planned. What a loving God. We see his warning because of his love. And he is a God, friends, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see here that, however, he will not let the wicked go unpunished. Judgment will come, and no matter how powerful we think we might be, no matter how powerful we are in human eyes, in the society in which we live, nothing can stop the judgment of God. Resist it? We can't. But God has provided a way through the judgment. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 27, a day when he will come and bring his people back and restore them to his place. And in his day, the people were to submit to Nebuchadnezzar to avert the larger of the judgments. And for us, and the warning that's given to us for the judgment that is to come, we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken our judgment for us so that we could escape it and be brought into the joy of God's eternal kingdom, eternally restored in and through our Lord Jesus. Learning from the judgment of God to repent rather than to resist. May God help us to take his word on board, to see his love and mercy amidst his sovereign rule, and his right to condemn those who rebel against him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself for us. We thank you that although it is destined for us to die and then face judgment, Christ Jesus was sacrificed to take away our sins so that we need not fear it. We thank you that in him there is no condemnation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us in our lives to see the gravity of sin, that we would continue to turn from it and trust in our Lord Jesus, the Saviour, and to live for him. And help us, Heavenly Father, in a world that is condemned, but in denial, to speak lovingly of the one who came bearing our sin, that we could be forgiven and restored. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.